Let's take our Bibles tonight, and we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again. We've been working our way through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're going to go to chapter 15 tonight. We're going to cover verses 29 through 34. We've worked our way through the chapter, long chapter. It's the resurrection chapter, and it's 58 verses, and we've covered all the way down here to verse 29. And, you know, Paul is going to deal here with the subject of his own life and just a lot of the suffering and the persecution that Paul went through. You know, nobody wants to suffer. You know, nobody longs to encounter persecution for their faith in Christ. And that's really something we in America know very little about, is persecution. We really do. But Paul knew a lot about being persecuted for his faith. And nobody wants to be persecuted. Nobody wants to be martyred for their belief in Christ. But as we read of the Apostle Paul's life, one thing is very, very clear, and that is that Paul was not going to back away from preaching the gospel of Christ out of fear. He wasn't going to back down. Paul wasn't like many of these radical Muslims. You know, they go out here and they'll intentionally take their own life in order to kill innocent people. Why? Because hatred, prejudice motivates them. Well, Paul wasn't like that, but yet Paul was willing to risk his life if it meant that he might have the opportunity to preach the good news of Jesus Christ to see people saved. You see, it was love that motivated Paul to put his life on the line. It was love for people, love for souls, the desire to see people saved and to have the forgiveness of sins. That's what motivated Paul to risk his life. As we read this text here tonight, we are actually going to learn the secret of Paul's passion. We're going to learn the secret of Paul's fearless zeal. I mean, there's no doubt as you read the book of Acts and Paul's missionary journeys, what a zealous man for the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, just reckless abandon for Jesus Christ. And Paul was not afraid of suffering. He was not afraid of dying. And that was the key. See, Paul could be zealous. Paul could boldly go out there and proclaim Christ, just give his life completely to the cause of Christ, because he wasn't afraid of suffering, he wasn't afraid of dying. But why? Why? It was because of his firm belief in a future resurrection. You see, this is the resurrection chapter. And what many people fail to realize is, yeah, this is a doctrinal dissertation on the resurrection. And this does give us incredible doctrine about the resurrection, our resurrection bodies, and when it's going to happen. But yet, tucked away here in this resurrection chapter, we are going to find the secret to Paul's passion. We're going to see the secret to his zeal. Now, before we dive into the actual text here tonight, and we seek to understand the mindset of Paul in regards to suffering and persecution, there's a couple of side notes that I want to talk about. The first is this. In verses 24 through 28, which we already covered, that was what we call a parenthetical section. It's like a parenthesis in a sentence. Paul digressed just a bit from the subject of the resurrection in order to demonstrate that, hey, because of the resurrection, God's ultimate plans and God's ultimate purposes are going to be accomplished. And that the end can come and eternity will be able to be set in motion because of the resurrection. And so Paul digresses a bit and begins to talk about some of those things that are going to have to happen before the end comes. And so he's not dealing directly with the resurrection. It's a parenthetical portion of the chapter. But now, beginning in verse 29, he is going to deal directly again with the subject of the resurrection and its ramifications. Now, the second side note before we dive in here tonight is that verse 29, quite frankly, this is a verse that has caused a lot of people to just scratch their heads. And I mean, people have just, you know, they've read verse 29. Let's just read it. It says, "Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead?" Now, there's an incredible amount of views on this verse, okay? And good godly men disagree on it. It's a very tough verse. This is one of those verses that when I get to heaven, I'm gonna sit down with Paul and I'm gonna say, what in the world would do? What were you meaning in verse 29? Tell me the story behind verse 29, because there's obviously a story behind it, but yet we don't know what it is. The tough thing about that verse is really there's no cross reference. There is no record in Scripture. You can read the book of Acts. You can read through Paul's letters. You can read through the Jewish epistles. There's no record in Scripture of believers ever being baptized for their dead loved ones. It's something that is not commanded. It's not commended. It's not even mentioned anywhere in Scripture. The idea of somebody being baptized for somebody else. Now, I got this out of the FoxNews.com. I ran this off in November of last year because I knew we were going to be coming to this verse. And this is an article from FoxNews.com. It caught my attention. It says, Holocaust survivors want Mormons to stop baptizing dead Jews. And the story is that many of the Holocaust survivors are real mad at the Mormon church because the Mormon church practices the idea of baptism by proxy. What they do, and it goes in the article, and it says, baptism by proxy allows faithful Mormons to have their ancestors baptized into the 178-year-old church, which they believe reunites families in the afterlife. Using genealogy records, the church also baptizes people who have died from all over the world, from different religions. Mormons stand in as proxies for the person being baptized and immerse themselves in a baptismal pool. And a lot of these Holocaust survivors are mad because some of the Mormons are being baptized for some of these Jews who died for their faith or for their religion of Judaism during World War II. And so what they do basically, they go into the baptismal pool here and they, you know, pronounce that they're being baptized for, you know, great, 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 great uncle so-and-so. And then they get baptized and they go down, they dunk them. And supposedly that's supposed to do something for great, 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 great Uncle Henry, you know, and it's supposed to save him. It's really ludicrous. You say, what? That's really silly. You know, where in the world do they get that from? Well, this is the only verse. See, they've built an entire doctrinal, a whole doctrinal system on one verse, one obscure verse where there's no cross-reference and there's no example of it. And, you know, one of the rules of interpretation of the Bible is that you never base a doctrine on a verse that asks a question. And here this verse asks two questions. There's two questions in this verse. If you want to have a solid doctrine, you don't go to a verse that asks a question. You want to find a verse that answers the question. And so, you know, you say, okay, all right, I understand all that. But then what's this talking about? You know, we go back to that. So what is the verse talking about, Pastor Dan? Who was performing this ritual of being baptized for the dead? And the bottom line is, we're not sure. We're not exactly sure who Paul was talking about, but there is one thing that we are sure of. And that is that it wasn't Paul doing it, and it wasn't the Corinthian church that was doing it. You say, how do you know? It's fascinating if you study out personal pronouns in your Bible, and if you follow them closely, they'll tell you a lot. Because if you look at verse 29, we're going to read it and then read verse 30, and then I want you to look at that and notice if there's a change. Verse 29, else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? Verse 30, and why stand we in jeopardy every hour? And then he goes, verse 32, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? And so what's the difference? Well, the difference is pretty obvious there, isn't it? In verse 29, when he's talking about being baptized for the dead, he's referring to somebody other than himself or the Corinthians. Notice he didn't say, else what shall we do which are baptized for the dead? He didn't say, else what shall you do, speaking to the Corinthians, which are baptized for the dead. He's talking about some other group that's doing this. And what he's doing is he's making a point. Now, my, you know, some have proposed maybe it was some sort of pagan or cultural ritual that was part of their culture there in Greece, and that could be. But ultimately, we're kind of left to guess what the group is that Paul's talking about. Here's my guess. My guess is that it was the group of false teachers that were seeking to infiltrate this church with false doctrine. Paul mentions this group, remember, back in verse 12. Look back at verse 12. It says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" There is a group that had come in and were seeking to infiltrate this church and bring doubt as to the validity of a physical resurrection. So now Paul's bringing out the utter inconsistency of these false teachers. If verse 12 and verse 29, if that's the same group, which my, you know, it's, they're in the same chapter, same context, that's my thoughts, is that it's this group that's coming in here with some of this wacky doctrine. He's saying, look, why are these people over here going through a baptismal ceremony for their dead relatives if the dead rise not? I mean, what's the point? If there's no resurrection, they're dead and they're going to stay dead and nothing's ever going to change. So why are they going through a ceremony for their dead loved ones if the dead rise not? You know, isn't it amazing how that religion will do things that make no sense, and religion will do things that contradicts itself? I mean, and that's what Paul's doing. He's catching them in their own contradiction. So regardless of your thoughts on verse 29, we know that it wasn't Paul that was going through this baptismal ceremony. It wasn't his group. It wasn't the Corinthians. So it was some outside group that was doing this. And Paul is catching them in this. And even though we're not sure who he was talking about, obviously the Corinthians knew exactly who he was talking about. They knew exactly who the group was that was doing this, because Paul didn't have to elaborate at all. Paul didn't have to elaborate. They knew exactly who he was talking about. And so Paul is really, boom, he's making a point here. And then beginning in verse 30, Paul's going to begin to get very personal. Okay, and notice that the change goes to, now he's talking about we. He's talking about himself and his group. And so he's going to get real personal. And he's going to explain how the truth of the resurrection had personally impacted his life. And he's going to explain that, hey, because of the truth of the resurrection, number one tonight, Paul allowed himself to live in constant danger. Look with me at verse 30. He says, "And why stand we in jeopardy every hour?" The word jeopardy there means to undergo peril, means to be in danger. And so Paul said, if there's no resurrection of the dead, why are we going out here? And why are we going out here risking our lives, living in constant danger, preaching the gospel, if there's no resurrection? Why would we do that? And I want to show you one example of this, and it's a fascinating story to me. It's always intrigued me. And that's back in Acts chapter 14. If you'll turn back there with me, the Apostle Paul is in the city of Lystra, and he's preaching the gospel. And it says in verse 19 there that there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing that he had been dead. So these people come from Antioch, Iconium, where Paul had been before. They come to Lystra, they stone him. Can you imagine having stones just bashing your head and your body? And finally, Paul collapses to the ground. He obviously didn't give any appearance of breathing, because they all thought he was dead. And then in verse 20, it says, "Howbeit as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe." Paul is stoned. He's left for dead in Lystra on his first missionary journey. Paul miraculously revives. Brother Rob, he gets up. He dusts himself off, goes to Derbe, and there again he preaches the gospel. And then notice this is what's amazing to me. Look at verse 21. "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra. So that's amazing. The very place where Paul was stoned, and they thought, well, we did the job. He's dead. He's out of our hair. He's you know, we took care of him. The very place where he was stoned and left for dead, he gets up, dusts himself off, and ends up going right back to that city. I mean, you understand what he means in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says, and why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I mean, Paul's out there laying it on the line. And then look at the rest of the verse. It says, and then they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. Now that's amazing. Iconium is where they had a plot to kill Paul. It was discovered and he had to flee. Antioch is the place where he came under great persecution. And at Antioch, they just, you know, violently booted him out of the city, kicked him out of town. He goes right back to those places. And he goes there to once again preach the gospel and to disciple people. Now, what was the secret? I want to know. See, I want to get in his mind, don't you? What was he thinking? What was the secret to Paul's passion and his boldness? Because I need that. You know, I want that. How was Paul so passionate? How was he so bold? Why would he allow himself to be in constant jeopardy or danger? I'll tell you exactly why. He knew there was a resurrection day. He knew and was convinced that even if they killed him, that they could only do it temporarily. They could kill his body, bury it, and say, done. But you know what? Paul knew that body's coming back up. That body's rising again. You can get rid of me for a while, but only temporarily, because I'm coming back up, Buster. And his firm belief in the resurrection, the physical resurrection of the dead and of Jesus Christ, that was the secret to Paul's passion. And that's why Paul would go out and allow himself to live in constant danger. Isn't that amazing? Within 1 Corinthians 15, see, we're learning the secret to Paul's passion. It was the resurrection, see? And the fact that he kept that in his mind, that the resurrection was real and that you could only hurt me temporarily. You know, that's all. It's just a temporary thing because I'm coming back up. Look with me at go back to 1 Corinthians 15 and then notice the second thing here. Because of the resurrection, because of that truth, Paul allowed himself to live in constant danger. But number two, Paul counted the gospel because of the resurrection. Stay with me. Because of the resurrection, Paul counted the gospel dearer than his own physical life. Look down at verse 31. He said, I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Paul knew that there was a cause that was bigger than himself. And that cause was the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the thought of sacrificing his life, his very life, the thought of doing that to that noble cause of the gospel, it just wasn't an issue for Paul. It just wasn't an issue. It didn't scare him or intimidate him. That's why Paul uses that expression, I die daily. Paul's not talking about dying to self, some kind of spiritual dying, as some people misinterpret the verse. If you read the context, you go down to verse 32, if after the manner of men I fought with beasts at Ephesus, Paul is not talking about dying to self, some kind of spiritual dying to self. Paul is dealing with physical death in the context. And what he's saying here is he's saying, look, guys, every day I wake up with the realization that the preaching of the gospel could cost me my life. But I'm okay with that. I die daily. In other words, every day Paul was resigned to the fact that this could be the time when the preaching of the gospel could cost him his life, but Paul was okay with that. If you want to see a summary of Paul's attitude towards his life in relation to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I invite you to turn over to Acts chapter 20. It's an awesome passage, and everybody should look at this verse tonight. Acts 20 and a couple verses here are going to give you an overview of Paul's attitude towards his physical life and how he related that to the gospel. Okay, look with me at Acts chapter 20, verse 22. He said, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save except that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." So Paul said, okay, I know that at the very least, bonds and afflictions are probably going to be what happens in Jerusalem. Verse 24, "But none of these things move me." That doesn't bother me. "Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." The apostle Paul said, you know what? I'm ready to go to Jerusalem. And he said, you know what? It's okay. The persecution, it doesn't bother me. It doesn't move me. It doesn't make me change course. It doesn't make me want to back away from preaching the gospel of grace. Why? He said, I don't count my life dear unto myself. Paul knew that he was involved in a cause that was bigger than himself. And Paul said, it's okay. He knew that the cause of Christ was much more important than his own physical life. Look over at Acts 21. Just go forward one chapter. And look what he says in verse 12. He says, "And when we heard these things," this is the group that was with Paul. "When we heard these things," when they heard of what was going to happen at Jerusalem, "both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem." Paul, don't go. We don't want this to happen to you. And then here's Paul's answer, verse 13. "Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? Now look at this. For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Now, how could a man count the gospel dearer than his own physical life? I'll tell you exactly how. It was the hope of the resurrection that gave Paul that boldness to count the gospel dearer than his own life. In Acts 23, notice how it was the hope of the resurrection that got him in trouble. Look at Acts 23, verse 6. "But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, 'Men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead am I called in question.'" Look over at Acts 24 and in verse number 15. Again, Paul's giving defense, and he says, "And I have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust." Look at verse 21. "Except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day." It was Paul's hope and steadfast belief in the resurrection that continually got him in hot water, but it's also the fuel that kept his passion and his zeal going. It's the fact that he knew that there was a resurrection. How could he live his life in danger? How could he count the gospel dearer than his own physical life? Because of his firm belief in the resurrection. Go back to our text, and I'm almost done. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, and notice verse 32. He says, "If after the manner of men I fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." Because of the truth of the resurrection, now hear me. Number one, we said Paul constantly lived in danger. We said number two, because of the resurrection, he counted the gospel dearer than his own physical life. And number three, because of the resurrection, listen to me, Paul lived for eternity, not just for today. Paul mentions fighting beasts at Ephesus. Some people have proposed that Paul may have actually been thrown into a den of wild animals and made to fight with them. That kind of thing was certainly done in Paul's day and is not beyond possibility. But as we read of Paul's stay in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, it's clear that Paul encountered much opposition from enemies there in Ephesus. And he almost lost his life there. And by the way, several times in the scripture, ungodly heathen people are referred to as beasts. In Titus 1:12, he talks about the Cretans being liars and evil beasts. 2 Peter 2:12, he talks about those who have a rebellious attitude being as brute beasts. Same thing in Jude 10. So when Paul talks about, if after the manner of men I fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me? In other words, what he's saying is, listen, what profit or what advantage could I possibly have in risking my life fighting these people if the dead rise not? I mean, what advantage could, what profit could there possibly be in living the kind of life I live if the dead rise not? He said, look, if there's no resurrection, he tells the church of Corinth, then just live for today because tomorrow you might die. Just live it up, live for yourself, live for the pleasures of this world that it can bring, and then just die like a dog. Paul says, I can't live my life that way. I'm sorry. Can't do it. I can't live my life that way. Why, Paul? Because there is a resurrection day and there is a future judgment on resurrection day. And the idea of suffering and the idea of maybe even losing his life was not a devastating thought for Paul. Because Paul knew that this physical life was nothing in light of eternity. So the thought of suffering and losing his life, it just really wasn't a big issue to Paul. Because he knew this wasn't it. Aren't you glad this isn't it? There's a resurrection day. And Paul knew it. So it didn't bother him. That's why he said, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's why he made this statement. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, he says, but we look at the things that are not seen. Because the things that are seen are temporal, they're temporary. But the things that are not seen are eternal. Paul lived for eternity. He didn't just live for today. You say, why? Why? I mean, why? Just go out. You want to know? Listen, do you want to know why people will just go out and they'll live godless and they'll live with no thought of the Lord? You want to know why Christians will go out and live an ungodly life? It's because they are not convinced that there is a resurrection and that there is a judgment on resurrection day. But I got news for you. Paul was convinced there was, and the reason why he was convinced is because there's going to be. There's going to be a resurrection day. And there'll be a judgment. You know what? I love what Paul said when he said, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. And boy, you don't see him wringing his hands and fretting and all worried and all worked up about it. Paul said, no, I'm ready. I'm ready to be offered. I know the time of my departure is close. I know I'm fixing to leave here. He said, but you know what? I fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. And henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Paul had no, there was not an issue with him putting his life on the line for the cause of Christ. Because Paul knew there was a resurrection day. And based on the fact that there is a resurrection, look what he tells them in verse 34. 1 Corinthians 15:34. Here's what he tells them. Awake to righteousness and sin not. This was a church full of sin. Do you want to know why I think this church was so full of sin? This church is known as a carnal church. You know that since we've been studying this book, one problem after another. And you want to know why I believe it was a carnal church? It's because false teachers had come in here, according to verse 12. They had spread this doctrine that there was going to be no resurrection. And when you think there is no resurrection, then he says, you know what? Your idea is just live it up, just eat, drink, be merry, because tomorrow you might die. And the reason why these people had gotten into sin, and the reason why they were in spiritual slumber, is because the truth of the resurrection had been undermined in this local assembly. And so Paul devotes the longest chapter of this book to telling them that there is a resurrection day. And it affects the way we live. The doctrine, the way you believe, affects the way you live your life. Look at verse 33. Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. What you hear, what you are taught, what you say, what you believe affects the way you act. And the Corinthians were being deceived by those who questioned the resurrection. And these people did a lot of talking, but they didn't know God. Look at verse 34. He says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. These people were infiltrating the church, and they came in with their false doctrine, and they didn't even know God. And the Corinthians were allowing these people to have a voice in their local assembly and to bring their false doctrine in. And it had undermined their whole belief system, and now it had led to very corrupt behavior. And that's why Paul takes so much time in this chapter to address the issue of the future resurrection, because he knew how that truth had affected him. He knew that the truth of the resurrection had caused him to put his life on the line. The truth of the resurrection had caused him to live in jeopardy. The truth of the resurrection had caused him to live a life where he didn't fear suffering and death. He didn't fear it, because he was not living for today. He was living for eternity. And he knew how the resurrection had affected him. He knew how it affected his thinking. And he knew that truth of the resurrection would affect their thinking. And it would cause them to awake to righteousness and to put away sin. And I believe it'll have the same impact on us in 2009. If we will let these truths permeate our heart. There is a resurrection, and it affects our whole attitude towards suffering, pain, persecution, death. All of our attitudes towards those things are affected by the truth of the resurrection.